Please remain standing if you would. Thank you for the music. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 18, we're coming now to the final hours of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we know that our Lord needs to come and He needed to die to pay the ransom price, it's still a very sad story, isn't it? It's still a very sobering story of betrayal and sadness. But understand this, that, you know, the Bible says that humility comes before honor. And that's exactly what's taking place here. We are in John chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. The betrayal of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Let's read that together. It says in John 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which He entered with His disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying Him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with His disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon Him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered Him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am He." And Judas also, who was betraying Him, was standing with them. So when He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore He again asked Him, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which He spoke of those whom you have given Me, I lost none," or not one. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given Me, shall I not drink it?" Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we are just so thankful for Your precious word. And we are so grateful, Lord, as John has pointed out, for the answered prayers for our dear sister Kim. We are so grateful that she's here with us. What a testimony of Your mercy and grace and Your love. We do again want to pray for those who need Your grace. I think of our dear sister Angie, who needs Your grace, dear Father, during this time, and Jem, her husband. We pray for our dear sister Frida, who is in the hospital. Father, we ask for Your mercy upon her. We ask You to touch her body. We ask, O Lord, if it be Your perfect plan and will and purpose, that You may restore her. Yet, Father, Your will be done. And now, Father, we ask that You'll speak to our hearts, for this is the word of God, and help us receive it into our hearts with fear, with trembling. And Lord, may You change us. Thank You, Father, for this privilege and this opportunity. I pray, O Lord, help me to be Your faithful messenger this morning. We ask now for Your grace. Please be with the live feed, dear Father, that everything would go well with that, Lord. We know that even with that, we have issues sometimes. And now, Lord, we look to You for grace. We thank You and we praise You. O Lord, may You minister to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so what we find here, after the Lord gave His high priestly prayer, and it is believed that they had already left, of course, the upper room. And as they were walking along, some even believe way back in John 15, when Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," that they were walking along and through the city. We find now that they leave the city of Jerusalem. And which part of Jerusalem? We learn that they pass over the Kidron Valley or ravine. And that's the southeastern side of Jerusalem. It's the same pathway that David took towards the Mount of Olivet. And so we learn that they are going in that direction, the eastern side of Jerusalem. And we learn that there is a garden there at the base of that hill. And so we find here that in chapter 18, that it deals with the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. After his high priestly prayer, they now depart from the city. Did you know that in the book of Ezekiel, that when the glory left the temple, it also went out that direction? I thought that was interesting. And, you know, Jesus, in a sense, you know, it's like the glory of Israel is leaving as Jesus departs on the east side of Jerusalem. And it's really late at night. Some believe it is midnight at this time. And so our Lord Jesus now is departing with the 11 disciples. As you know, Judas is there looking for him with this cohort. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the betrayal of Christ. In verses 1 to 3, we see the collaborator, which is Judas. We see in verses 4 through 8, really 4 through 9, the confrontation. Jesus literally goes to these men who are there to arrest him, and he goes there to protect his disciples. And then finally, we see his compliance. Remember that Jesus' life was not really taken from him. He laid it down of his own accord. So I need you to understand this. This is Almighty God in the flesh, folks. And Jesus Christ, even though this is injustice, we see our Lord complies with what's taking place here. Now let's look at verses 1 to 3. We see the wicked one, Judas. And it says in verses 1 to 3, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. You know, all the words were spoken as much as he could during this time with his disciples to prepare them. They're going to go through the trial of their lives. And some of you know what that's like, right? When you lose a loved one, when something happens, it's like something you've never gone through before. And you know what? God's going to carry you because he's with you. If you know the Lord and you are redeemed, the Lord is with you. He's going to carry you. And so Jesus knows that his disciples are going to go through the trial of their lives. And so after he had basically trying to prepare them and speak with them and praying for them, handing them over into the hands of the Father, it says, when Jesus had spoken these things, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron. It was usually dry at this time. Remember, this is during the Passover. At this time, Jerusalem was swollen with people. This is during the Passover. And we learn that usually you don't see Jesus staying in a home, but they would usually go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's exactly where they're going. So they cross over the Kidron ravine there. During the winter, it was filled with waters. During the Passover, it was filled with the blood of the lambs. It says, where a garden in which he entered with his disciples, and we know that was the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Judas also, who was betraying him, knew of the place. In fact, this is probably the place they always stayed. Some believe it was owned by a rich person, and it was not just a garden, or really, it was called the Gethsemane means oil press. There were olive trees there. And it even had walls around it. It was a special garden. Jesus would go there. People believed they would camp there with his 11 disciples. Judas knew of this place. And he knew that Jesus would probably end up there. So it says, now Judas also was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, which is about 600 men, by the way, but they don't believe it was a full cohort. It might have been up to 200 men, 200 to 600. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. They were expecting a fight. Isn't that interesting? They were expecting a fight, especially, remember, this is the time of the Passover. If they did this during the feast, during the day, there probably would have been a battle and a riot. But this is late at night. And they brought weapons just in case there's a battle. And so we see here that Christ knew both the time and the place that he would surrender himself to the authorities here. He knew that at this place, Judas can easily find him. And so we see that he ends up there. And here, shamelessly, Judas reveals himself for the first time to the 11 disciples. They were all shocked. When they saw this, the band of men coming, and they saw Judas there, they're like, what on earth? They were shocked. Of all the people, of all the disciples, they didn't expect their own treasurer, Judas, to be the one that would betray him. Remember, they all went to Jesus when he said, one of you will betray me. And they all came very sincere. It reminded me of little children. And they came up to Jesus very sincerely. Lord, is it me? I know I have a wicked heart. Am I the one that's going to betray you? They all came up to him. Even Judas, the big phony, went up to Jesus and said the same thing. And Jesus said, yeah, you said it. Just to pretend like everybody else. But the others weren't pretending. And so we see here then that Judas betrays the Lord. And you know, the question is this, why? First of all, because Judas loved himself. That's why. Judas loved himself. Judas was about Judas. He loved himself. He served himself. He pleased himself. He lived for himself. And friends, let me tell you that that's idolatry. Go with me to Matthew 26, would you? And I want you to understand this, beloved, that we have to understand that we need to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. We have to be careful about this. Because every one of us, we have a little bit of Judas in us. Right? Every one of us has a little bit of pride. Every one of us has this self-love. In Matthew 26, we see Judas, where we see the plotting against our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5. Then we'll jump down to verse 14. When Jesus has finished all these words, I'm sorry. Yeah. Verse 2. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to the disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. So many times Jesus was warning his disciples, the crucifixion is coming. For some reason, it just wasn't penetrating their hearts and their minds. Look at verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the feast, otherwise a riot might occur according to the people. Did you know that Jesus purposely pushed them to the point, to their limits, that they had to arrest them that evening? Jesus had his timing, didn't he? And then, of course, there was Judas that was involved, and it just happened to be during the Passover. Why? Why is that so significant? Because Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. That's why. So you remember that the lamb, during the time of Moses, when they slaughtered the lamb and they put the blood over the doorpost, right, and on the sides, and the death angel came into Egypt and passed over the homes that had the blood of the lamb. And so we learned that it was a picture of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And now when you trust in Christ, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, the blood of the lamb has been placed on you. And now when the judgment of God comes, he passes over you because someone took your punishment on the cross. And so we see here then that our Lord Jesus was always telling his disciples that the Passover is coming, and so is coming his death and his crucifixion. Jump down to verse 14. It says, then one of the 12, as they were plotting, right, verse 3, verse 4, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him? He knew they were plotting against him. He knew that they hated Jesus. And here is Judas now coming to the enemies of Christ. And he says to them, what will you give me? By the way, it is believed that Judas didn't think that they were going to murder. Judas didn't expect them to murder Christ. I think I don't know what he thought. But when he saw that they were plotting to murder him, he was grieved, but it was too late for him. So he says to them, what will you give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out what? 30 pieces of silver to him. That was the same. If you look at Exodus, you have to look there, but at Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, that was the same price for a slave. That's amazing, right? So they're willing to give him 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16, from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. You know, Judas was a man that Jesus calls him the son of perdition. What does that mean? The son of destruction. And so we see that, again, Judas was all about Judas. To serve himself, to please himself, to live for himself. Let me tell you, friend, if you're living for yourself, then that means you're not living for the Lord. You understand that? That means you're not living for the Lord. You need to live for the Lord. You need to serve the Lord. You need to love the Lord. What kind of character was Judas? Well, John talks about him in John 12. Go with me there. Remember the time that Jesus, before he went, his triumphal entry, he stayed at Martha and Mary's house. Remember that? And as he stayed at Martha and Mary's house in John chapter 12, verse 3, we learn right before that, he raised Lazarus from the dead. One of the last great miracles of Christ to show that he is God Almighty in the flesh. And here comes Mary, really sweet woman. And you knew this, I said this before, she was always at the feet of Christ. She was always sitting at his feet. She was anointing his feet. And we always see her at the foot of the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is no different, by the way. And then we find here in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, that she takes a very costly ointment of nard. We believe it may have been her life savings. She was so grateful, so thankful, and she wanted to show Jesus how much he meant to her and how much he loved her. She was willing to sacrifice this. And she began to pour it on his feet and even on his head, all over him. But someone protested. Remember this? John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What a beautiful example of a woman showing her love, worshiping Christ. But what happened? That worship came to a halt really quickly because of the criticism of who? Judas. By the way, even other disciples joined in with him. We see that in the other books. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii?" The guy already knew how much that would be worth, right? He was already calculating in his mind, "Wow, that could have been mine." So he says, why when, and so he had this phony outrage, right? This phony outrage. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Like himself, I guess. Now he said this, and I love John's commentary here. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor. See that? But because he was a thief. And he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. Isn't that amazing? The man stole from our Lord. He was already stealing from them. And he was a thief and he was outraged that it wasn't in his money box. This is the type of man he was. He was a fake, wasn't he? He was a fake. He loved himself, he served himself, he pleased himself, he lived for himself. And of course, he was exposed once he came now with the cohort to come and arrest Jesus. I can imagine the guys were just floored when they saw Judas standing with them. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And you need to understand this. To be a true Christian, there needs to be 100%, beloved. You need to understand that. The reason why people, you know, many people, they say the little prayer, they ask Christ to save them, but they haven't surrendered 100% to Christ. And they have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, and they think, well, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're being a hypocrite. You're not 100% surrendered to Christ, given to Him. He's not the Lord of your life. You're the Lord of your own life. And that was Judas. And so Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and riches. You just can't. And Judas was serving himself. Go with me to Proverbs 6. I want you to see something that God deeply hates. Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. There are certain things that God truly hates, and He hates deeply. And I just want you and I to understand that we have to always examine ourselves to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves, right? Even Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. We see that there are things that the Lord hates, and you'll find that Judas is in here, right? Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. And if you find that you're in here, you need to repent. We need to repent, don't we? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination and deeply hated by Him. What's the first thing there? A proud look, right? Haughty eyes. That's a proud person. If you are a person and you're haughty and you're prideful and you look down at others, then friend, you have an issue. You have a problem. What else? A lying tongue. Remember, this has to do with characteristic. The type of person that you are. Are you a prideful person? Do you look down at others? Are you a person that lies? Say, well, Pastor, maybe little white lies. No, friend. You're either a liar or you're not. And how many times do you have to lie to be a liar? A lying tongue. And here's Judas. Hands that shed innocent blood. What else? Verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. You might say, well, you know, I just planned it. I didn't do it. No, planning is a sin. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. When they speak like slanderous, and they speak and they divide, they bring division. That's deeply hated by God. So we have to be really careful, beloved, of the way we speak. The way we look at others, be careful with that. That we're not involved in plans of wickedness. That we're not a false witness. That we're not a lying person. That we're not a proud person. And so we see here then, Judas, because Jesus wasn't serving his purpose, therefore he decided to get something out of it before he bailed, right? I got to get something out of this. What was Judas about? What did he want? He wanted glory. And when he saw Christ, you know, same thing John the Baptist says, are you the one or do we look for somebody else? Because if you're the Messiah, we're expecting you to judge the nations and set up your kingdom. And it wasn't happening. They didn't realize there were going to be two comings of the Messiah. The first time Christ comes and he dies. The second time he comes as a Lion of Judah, he comes to judge and to reign. And so Judas is not seeing that, and so he's like, I got to get something. Just 30 pieces of silver is all that he gets. So let me ask you this. Are you serving Christ? Is Jesus really your master and your Lord? Have you confessed him as your Lord and master? Who are you living for? Have you thought about that? Are you really living for the Lord? Just be honest. And is there need for repentance here? So we always have to examine ourselves, beloved. I really like that when Jesus talked about the betrayal and the disciples came to him and said, Lord, is it I? You know why? Because we have sinful hearts, don't we? Even though God has saved us and we are new creations, we have to always be examining our lives and ourselves. And here was Judas, and you know, this was painful for our Lord. You understand that? This was very painful for him. I don't know if you ever experienced betrayal by a friend. But But if you have, let me tell you something, you'll never forget it. And it's painful. And you do wonder, why would they do that? I think what blows my mind is you think, boy, do you hate me that much? I mean, it is shocking when it happens. But it happens, doesn't it? It happens. Go back with me to John 18. So even our friends, we have to choose very, very carefully. Very, very carefully. And so we find here that our Lord is there and he's in the garden. And most of you know that Jesus himself was tempted and tested while he went to the garden. He was praying. Remember that? By the time this mob comes to him, Jesus is ready. He has fully surrendered to the will of the Father and humbled himself. And so when the mob comes, the first thing that's on the mind of Christ is to protect his sheep as the shepherd of the sheep. And so instead of the mob coming into the garden, Jesus goes out to them. Isn't that amazing? So you find that right here in verse 4 through 9, it says, so Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, wasn't like, okay, they blindsided him. He wasn't expecting them. No, he knew everything that was taking place. So knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and he said to them, whom do you seek? And there's a reason for that. Because he wants them to state it that they're coming for him, not for his disciples. Right? In other words, show me the arrest warrant. Whose name is on that arrest warrant? Is it Jesus and the disciples? No, it's only Jesus. And he wants to make that emphatic, right? At the same time, Jesus shows them who's in control. And so we see here then that Jesus, knowing all these things, they were coming to him. He went forth and he says, whom do you seek? I think they're kind of stunned that he was suddenly right there in their face, right? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, what's the next three words there? Now, if you realize it, the last word is italicized. Jesus doesn't say, I am he. He says, I am. Ego eimi. That's his divine name. That's the same name that God gave to Moses. Whom shall I say sent me? And says, I am has sent you. And so now Jesus says to them, I am. And when he says it, something happens. And it says, and Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. You see, John is the eyewitness. He sees that. He goes, wait a minute. Is that Judas? Judas, what are you doing over there? And it dawns on them. Boy, let me tell you something. I don't know how they kept themselves from not going up to that guy and giving him one of these. And so, it says here, so when he has said to them, I am, what happened? Now, it could have said that most of them fell back, or some of them, no, it says they fell back to the ground. They all collapsed. By the way, remember, some of these are soldiers who are sure-footed, ready for battle, and now they're like thrown back. What was the purpose of that? I think this is to show you, beloved, who's in control. Christ is in control. With one word, he simply says, you know, with these two words, he says, I am, and what happens? Boom. This is creator of heaven and earth. And they fall back. And then he asks them a second time. So he says, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's interesting as John leaves out the part where Judas comes up to him. Doesn't he? There's certain parts that John leaves out. You know why? Because 90% of what John shares in his gospel is new material. Remember, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're the synoptic gospels. And they have a lot of the same material. John comes out and kind of fills in the gaps, right? In fact, he doesn't tell you about Peter and Malchus. You don't hear about that till John writes his gospel. But go with me to Matthew 26 again, and wanted to fill in some gaps with you. In Matthew 26, We see here that Judas had already planned all these things out. In Matthew 26, look at verse 36. Or 47, sorry. Matthew 26, 47. They have come to arrest the Lord. It was his time. Matthew 26, 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. And they came and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. There is just shamelessness there, right? Just a brazen. It reminds me of the woman that commits adultery in the book of Proverbs, and she wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. You know, that's how wicked people are. Do you understand that wicked people, you think that when they do something that they have some type of shame? Let me tell you, they enjoy doing evil. Wicked people enjoy doing evil. And so here is Judas. He's getting his money. He's thinking he's getting away with something, but he's really just condemning himself. And so we see our Lord Jesus coming out to them, showing that, number one, he's in control, and number two, he wants to protect his sheep. Judas was just a puppet, wasn't he? He was just a self-serving little puppet by the devil. And so our Lord, he comes there and he's protecting his sheep. That's why he makes that statement. Go back with me to John. Go back with me to John 18 in verse 8 and 9. Jesus says, we see in verse 7, whom do you seek? He asked them a second time. They say, Jesus the Nazarene. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am, right? I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Why is that so important? First of all, when you look at the quote from chapter 1, verse 9, it sounds like, well, wait a minute, isn't that talking about them spiritually? Yes. But here, Jesus is also protecting them physically. And I really believe this, beloved, that the reason why Jesus wanted his disciples at that time for them to be set free was because he knew this was going to be too hard for them to handle. Do you understand that? He knew that if they were arrested at this time and they were flogged and taken in, maybe they couldn't handle it. He wanted to protect them. Now later on, as they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and begin to preach boldly, you know, most of the disciples were martyred, weren't they? But at this time, Jesus knew that it was going to be too much for his disciples. So he wanted to protect them. And so we see here that our Lord stands between them and his disciples. He says, let these go their way. And this also is a fulfillment of Scripture. The Bible is filled with Scripture where the Lord protects us, isn't it? Go with me to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Beloved, I want you to know, if you are redeemed and you know the Lord is with you. And nothing can happen to you without His permission. Do you understand that? Nothing can happen to you without God's permission, because He's in control. He's on the throne. There are no accidents with God. Psalm 71. What does it say there? Talking about God's protection. It says in Psalm 71, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not facing enemies that are about to kill me. But, you know, whenever you're in a circumstance where you feel overwhelmed, where you feel like this is too much, you know, these are great prayers, aren't they? When I was 10 years old, and we had just moved from California, and I was entering into a new school, guess what I was reading? I was reading Psalms. And these were my prayers, Lord, help me. I mean, and then I remember when I would drive out to UNLV or take a test in seminary. These verses, boy, let me tell you. Now, I wasn't about to lose my life or anything, but I would just be crying out to the Lord, Lord, you're my refuge. You know that famous song, right? The Maranatha song, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my voice. Oh my God, right? I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And you see that we can cry out to the Lord. And he hears us. And he delivers us. Understand this, that God has his perfect plan, his perfect purpose, his perfect will. And so when we pray, we're submitting to that. And we're crying out for that. And God, by his grace, will give us his peace. And so we see David crying out to the Lord, asking him to help him, to protect him. And we see the Lord protecting his own sheep here. Isn't that what Jesus called himself? The good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that the Lord will not allow us to be tested, right? Beyond what we're able to handle. God knows. He knows our breaking point, doesn't he? But he's also expecting us to cry out to him. The Bible says to cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. How do you deal with stress? How do you deal with your problems? Let me tell you something. I get on my knees. Sometimes I have to get on my face. And we cry out to the Lord and we wait upon him. And we trust him and we walk by faith. That's what we do. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. We do our best, right? And leave the rest to the Lord. I remember feeling overwhelmed. You know, when you're taking like 4 or 5 classes and you have all this homework, you're like, Lord, how am I going to do this? And, you know, you don't hear the Lord's voice or anything, but you have this peace. Lord, I'm just going to do the best I can, and I'm just going to leave the rest to you. That's all I can do. And this is the truth, isn't it? We cannot do more than all that we can do. We have limitations, and God knows that. So he's not going to call us to do more than what we can do, but he will call us to do all that we can do, right? He's not going to call us to do more than what we can do, but he will call us to do all that we can do. And so that's all we do. We simply just trust him, do the best we can, leave it in God's hands. That's what we do. He is our good shepherd, isn't he? Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know Jesus as your shepherd? I hope you do. I hope you surrendered your life to Christ. I hope you can say, Jesus is my shepherd. And that's one thing I always said in prayer. I said, God, I know my problems aren't new or unique problems. I mean, your problems aren't unique, by the way. You might think they are, right? Oh, my problems are new and they're unique. No. Everybody has problems. But guess what? Not everybody has your God. You understand that? And so I say, Lord, I know that this problem that I have, that it's real, and I know that others also go through problems and they deal with their problems. But you're my God. You're mine. And so I'm coming to you because you're mine. And I'm trusting in you. I don't know how other people deal with their problems, but I have a living God who is the creator of heaven and earth, him is on his throne, and I can trust him with all my heart. And he calls me not to be anxious. And so, I always use that. You know, it's like a little child, right? Coming to the daddy or the mommy and the mama, and, you know, they don't go to somebody else's mother and father and say, you know, I'm hungry. Okay, give me something to eat. Or something. Maybe they do sometimes, but when they go to her, they're like, you're my mom. You got to feed me. You know, you're my dad. You know, there's that possessiveness. And if you are born again, he is your God. And let me tell you, I emphasize that all the time. You're mine. And I'm yours, of course. So it's important. And so, beloved, Jesus was protecting his sheep, wasn't he? And he went out there. He confronted this mob. He says, as far as these, let them go. Here I am. I'm willing to go. Finally, we see in verses 8 through 11, the compliance, really verses 9 to 11, the compliance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to John 18. It's an amazing thing, our Lord. Even though this is a great injustice done to a man, we see that Jesus went willingly. He went as a lamb to the shearers, right? To the slaughter. So we see here then that in verse 9 he says, to fulfill the word which he spoke of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. And then here comes to the rescue Simon Peter. Remember, Simon Peter says, Lord, even though everybody abandoned you, I will never do that. And in a sense, you see him true to his word. He brings a sword. Verse 10, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his head. Now, I want to make sure you're paying attention. By the way, he wasn't aiming for his ear, right? Wasn't aiming for his ear. Cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. You wonder, why would he put the slave's name? Who knows? You don't know. Malchus might have been a part of the church. He says, Malchus, did that really happen to you? Yeah, Jesus healed me. We don't know. Many times they put the names in there because they were still alive. And what does Jesus say? Verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Aren't those the exact words that Jesus said? Lord, Father, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? You see, Jesus had accepted this. He had humbled himself. This is truly the humility of Christ, where he pours himself out. And he says to Peter, I've already made peace with this. I'm willing to submit to the perfect plan of the Father. Go with me to Matthew 26 again. We keep going Matthew 26 a lot to fill in some of the gaps. Verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. You know, when they first gotten into the garden, it was a difficult time. Our Lord Jesus was tested. Remember, he was tested in the wilderness, wasn't he? He was tested and tempted, and yet he was without sin. And the Bible says that Satan waited for an opportune time. I think it is believed that Christ was also tested and tempted in the garden. And it says here in Matthew 26, verse 36, and Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and what? And pray. How do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with trials? We pray. We seek God's mercy. We seek his help. We seek his strength. We cry out to the Lord. And so Jesus is our perfect example, right? So he tells his disciples to sit there while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who are they? James and John, right? And he began to be grieved and distressed. in his humanity and in his humility, this was a very difficult time for him. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and he fell, how? On his face. And he prayed. I would encourage you, when you are distressed, to get on your face. That was reflecting the heart of Christ. And what does he say? He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In his humanity, there was great fear. And I love this part. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Do you understand that God's will, God's plan, God's purpose is perfect? And we need to comply with that. We don't always know what it is. So we simply say, Lord, I just want to be in your will. I want to be a part of your plan and your purpose. And so Jesus says, if it's possible, yet he says, not my will. So you see, there's that struggle, isn't there? There's that struggle. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Boy, they were no help. You expect them to be praying with him, right? No, they were sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men cannot keep watch with me 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, then he went away a second time and he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Isn't that the perfect prayer? Lord, I pray for your will. You know, even when a person is sick or you're in circumstances that seem like such bad circumstances, I always say, Lord, your will be done. May you be glorified. And the answer to this prayer, your plan, your purpose, your will be done. There's a sense of submission, isn't there? There's submission here. We learned that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord learned obedience through his suffering. And I believe it's talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried out to the Father. And then in verse 43, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again. And look at what it says in verse 44. He left them again and went away and prayed what? Something new? A third time, saying the same thing once more. Sometimes our heart is so grieved and so moved, we don't have any new words. But we're praying from our heart, and Jesus came and said the same thing. This is an act of the submission of our Lord. This is the act of humility of our Lord, submitting to the will of his Father. And now he was ready, wasn't he? By the time they came to arrest him, Jesus was ready. Verse 51, jump down there. Matthew 26, verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. We learn through the book of Luke that Jesus just touched his ear. And he was healed. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will all the scriptures, and this is important, right? All the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way. Christ wants to be in total compliance and completely in the center of the will of the Father. He goes on to say in verse 55, at that time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples, what happened? Left him and they fled. Jesus was expecting that. So, beloved, I want you to understand that just like John 10, Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life. No one really took it from him. Even though they were very maliciously took him by force and murdered him, they were still guilty of murder. But Jesus allowed it. Why? To pay the ransom price for his bride. Really important. In other words, Jesus embraced the cross to fulfill the plan and the purpose of the Father. He embraced it. And you and I, we need to understand this. Okay? When you and I are going through something, maybe you're going through a trial and a temptation. Maybe you're going through some suffering. Friend, you need to embrace it. Do you understand that? We need to be like Christ. And if this is God's will for you at this time, we need to embrace that. And instead of complaining and whining and getting angry, we need to say, Lord, your will be done. As much as this hurts me, as much as I don't want to go through this, Lord, I want to be in your will. I want to be praising you and thanking you, even though this is so difficult for me. We need to embrace it. Jesus embraced the cross, didn't he? And you might be going through a testing time. You might be going through some suffering. We need to submit to it. We need to embrace it. You know why? Because if that's God's plan for you right now, if that's God's will and God's purpose for you right now, you need to embrace that. And you know what? God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. Because that's the right heart. That's the right attitude. And we need to be like Paul. And I keep mentioning this every Sunday, right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can. God the Father gave Jesus strength. We learned that after this in the garden, in the book of Luke, that angels came and ministered to the Lord. An angel came and strengthened him. Jesus embraced the cross, didn't he? He embraced the cross the Father had planned for him. He knew that his death would pay the ransom price for sinners. Please remember this. Jesus came into this world to do what? To be just a great example and a good person? To be some type of great guru? Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. So the question is, are you saved? Are you saved? The first step of being saved is, first of all, you need to admit that you have sinned against God. A lot of people, they don't want to admit that. Right? They're like an alcoholic that doesn't want to admit they're an alcoholic, or a drug abuser. They don't want to admit they have a problem. Well, guess what? We're all sinners. And the first thing, the first step of understanding God's salvation is that we need to acknowledge and admit that we are sinners. The Bible says it, by the way, and I'm going to take God's word over your word. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man is born a sinner. We're born with a precondition, aren't we? And because every man is a sinner, every single person needs a Savior. Every man has broken God's laws. And as you know, I stated this so many times, our greatest need is the forgiveness of God. So let me ask you, have you come to Christ? Have you asked Him to save you? Have you honestly repented of your sin? You might say, well, Pastor, I haven't done that. Won't you do that? Won't you open your heart to Christ? Won't you ask Christ to save your soul? It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. Someday you will stand before the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you can't remember when you called on the name of the Lord, you need to do that. You need to cry out to Him. cry out for mercy, ask God to save you, and repent of your sin. God is faithful, isn't He? He is. Well, let's bow our heads and ask for God's mercy. Father, we're just so grateful that our Lord Jesus was in control, even when it came to His betrayal, when it came to His arrest, when it came to His disciples. We know that He was in control. He's a good shepherd. He lays down His life for His sheep. And Father, we're so thankful, dear God, that You are in control. Lord, nothing gets by You. Nothing happens by accident. We know that You're the one that, according to Your word, You said that all things work together for good to those that love God. Lord, we believe that. And only a sovereign God, only a God that's reigning can say that. And for that we praise You, Lord. Father, we ask now that You would bless us. And we ask, Father, that You would give us a good week and bring us back tonight, dear Father, for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.